This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 27th, 2005, and is entitled, Our Missionary Cause, taken from Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 18.
Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in the opportunity you've granted us to gather in your presence tonight. And again, we pray that you would take your word and break it to us tonight, that we would be fed, encouraged, strengthened, and challenged to be the people that you've called us to be faithful to the gospel, to be on mission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, our need tonight is to hear your voice. Our desire is to hear your command. So grant us ears to hear and courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ad in the paper said, wonderful opportunity, limitless potential, big money. So you can imagine the disappointment when he got there to apply for the job. And he found out this job with limitless potential was to be a shoe salesman. And he was being assigned to a new territory in Africa. He went and he lasted 2 weeks. And at the end of the 2 weeks, he sent a letter to the president of the company. And the letter said, in part, you are a fool. This will never work. No one here wears shoes. They hired another man. He went. 2 weeks later, he sent a telegram. Urgent. Send more shoes. No one here has any. Perspective. How you look at something means all the world. One looks at it and says, no possibilities. The other looks at it and says, all kinds of possibilities. We've been given an assignment. We've been called to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there is that part of us that looks at the task assigned to us and we want to send a letter to the president of the company and say, you're crazy. It won't work. We can't do it. They're not interested. But if we look at it from the proper perspective, we see it is a wonderful opportunity. We do understand that the gospel is good news. The problem with the good news is not everyone wants to hear it. Not everyone is excited to hear it. In fact, the world is becoming increasingly intolerant of our message. There was a day when we would preach the claims of the gospel and by and large people would turn a deaf ear to what we had to say. Now they're getting angry. It's not just a deaf ear. It's not just they don't want to hear it. It's not just I'm not interested. They are angered by the message we proclaim. Now we can look at that growing hostility and be bullied into silence. Or we can see it as a great opportunity. We can either look at the increasing hostility as the end of the Christian era, or we can see it as the beginning of a great sweeping revival. How are we going to view the task assigned to us? How are we going to approach the task the Lord has given to us? Already, men and women are becoming disillusioned by the failed promises of secularism. The rise of Islam and the various New Age and Eastern religions demonstrate there is a spiritual vacuum. There is a longing for something more. There is an understanding that life has to be more than what we see right here and right now. Life has to be more than what I can touch. Especially in our culture, we live in a materialistic world that everybody has everything they could want. But it's not satisfying. And there is an emptiness. And we have been called to take the gospel to that kind of world. In this material culture that is longing for satisfaction and not finding it anywhere, it's very much, again, like the world in which the church was born. It's very much like the first century world. A world in which the church experienced explosive growth. But if we're to seize the moment, we have to develop a proper mindset. In times of uncertainty, in times of open hostility, the church must become a mission-minded people. I am convinced the longer I live, the longer I serve within the church, the more I understand about the world around me, the more convinced I am that missions is a mindset. It's looking at the world from a certain perspective. It's viewing our lives from a certain vantage point. To be effective in mission demands that we think in mission terms. It demands that we view everything we do as missions. It demands of us that we understand that it is not enough for us to give and to pray. Although those two things are vital. We are called to give and we are called to pray. And when we have the week of prayer for foreign missions and we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and when we have the week of prayer for home missions and the North American mission offering, all of those things are vitally important and we need to be involved in it. The cooperative program is extremely important and we need to make sure that we give and we need to make sure that we give a good percentage to those mission offerings. But it's not enough to simply pray and to give. We have to become missional ourselves. We have to begin to look at the world differently. We have to understand that we live on a mission field. Missions is not just over there. Missions is not just in Africa or Asia or those places in far off lands. We are surrounded by a mission field. We have to begin to view our lives from that perspective. We need to understand that our workplace, our school, our neighborhoods, our own homes are mission fields. There are people in all of those places who need Christ, who are without the gospel, and we are called to go into those various worlds with the gospel. But if we're going to do that, we're going to have to develop a certain mindset. Our text tonight is found in Acts 10. And on through chapter 10 into Acts chapter 11. It's a very familiar story of Peter and Cornelius. It's a watershed moment in the history of the church. It's one of those turning points in the life of the church. Our Lord had told His disciples, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, that was our Lord's clear statement. This is what's going to happen. It's not a matter that it would really be nice if you all would be My witnesses. It would really be helpful if you would go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. He didn't say that. He said, you will do these things when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But the first century church is a lot like the 21st century church. They knew what the assignment was. They just weren't real thrilled about getting it done. They were willing to pray. They were willing to give. They weren't particularly interested in going. And so God helped them along. Do you remember how He helped them along? He brought a persecution and drove them out of Jerusalem, into Judea, out of Judea, into Samaria, out of Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. God in His sovereignty used the enemies of the gospel as the means of spreading the gospel. Persecution began to drive the missionary bus. Because God said, you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And if I need to help motivate you, I will motivate you. We come to the place where we've got one of those turning points. The gospel moving to the Gentile world. And it's underscored by the amount of space that Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, gives to this particular story. Up to this point, the church has been a Jewish church. And there was great hostility and animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews because of their insistence, there is but one God. There is one and only one God. And that upset the Gentiles because they had a multitude of gods. And here this group came along saying they've cornered the market. They come along saying they know better than the history and the traditions of the Gentile people. And they dare say our God is the only real God. And they despised them for that. And the Jews also despised the Gentiles because they viewed them as perverse and immoral. And all of that is important backdrop for understanding what happens in this section. As the story unfolds, let me point out to you three timeless principles about becoming a missionary people. First, in verse 1 down through verse 33 of Acts chapter 10, the fact that to be missional is to see all men through the lens of the gospel. The starting point is when I view the world around me, whether it's in my family, or whether it's in my workplace, or my school, or the clubs that I associate with, wherever I look at the human family, I see them through the lens of the gospel. Look at what happens in this passage. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man. A man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Here we're told about this devout man, this Gentile, living at Caesarea, who is a centurion in the Italian cohort. He's roughly a captain in the military. He is a man of means. He is a man of position. He is a man of authority. And he also has standing in the community. He's described as a devout man. The word means to be pious or dutiful. Here is a man who's very religious. Beyond being very religious, he is very religious according to Jewish standards, as he has embraced Judaism to a degree. He is described as a God-fearer. He is one who has reverence for the Lord. He, implied in all this is a continual reverence. It wasn't just an act that he put on. It was the habit of his lifestyle. There was reverence and piety, and that's demonstrated in his regular almsgiving and his daily practice of prayer. Most likely, he was a proselyte of the gate. He was one who had embraced many aspects of Judaism, though he hasn't become fully a convert to Judaism. But he's a devout man who loves the Lord, who loves even the people of God, and who is concerned about the things of God. And apparently it's been his practice to pray on a regular basis, and the Lord comes to him through an angel and says, Your prayers have ascended. Your gifts have ascended. In essence, your prayers are being answered. Now go and send for Simon, who is called Peter. He's praying at about 3 in the afternoon when God suddenly granted him a vision, and he was scared to death. He stared at him in absolute terror as he spoke. Cornelius, send for one Simon who is called Peter. He's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the seaside. And though he was scared, and though he didn't know what to make of this, he obeyed. And he obeyed promptly. Now, my version doesn't say it, but I'm convinced it's there in the Greek text. If you look real careful, between verse 8 and verse 9, I think it says, meanwhile, back on the ranch. Because the scene shifts back to Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, those who had been sent by Cornelius, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. He went up before his meal as it's being prepared. He went up on the rooftop of the house, which was a common place for them to eat. He was up there and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Cornelius was a devout man who sought the Lord, who was a God-fearer, who sincerely wanted to serve God. And God said, "Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. Send for Simon, who is called Peter. He's down at Joppa, staying at Simon the Tanner's house." He didn't understand what all that meant. He was confused. He was scared, but he obeyed. Meanwhile, as they're on their way, Peter goes up to the roof, waiting for lunch. He's hungry. He's longing for something to eat. He's tired. He goes into a trance and sees this vision. Understand the context. In the context of this immense hatred and hostility between Jew and Gentile. In the background of being raised a good Jewish boy, and certain things you eat and certain things you don't eat. And while he's hungry and food's on his mind, this sheet is lowered down. And it's filled with all kinds of animals and crawling things, reptiles and birds. And this voice clearly says, "Kill and eat." Peter's response, "You've got to be kidding. I'm not eating any of that. Never have, never will. I've never touched an unclean thing." Peter, don't call anything I've made common or unclean. And to prove again that Peter was a Baptist, this had to happen three times trying to drive it home. Because he didn't get it immediately. Three times, the same thing, kill and eat. "No, I will not kill it and eat it." "No, I will not kill it and eat it." "No, I will not." It's gone. And Peter's wondering, what in the world does that mean? And right as he thinks that, there's a knock at the door. Gentiles coming for one Simon who is called Peter, come to us with the message of the gospel. Missions is a mindset. And one of the things that has to happen inside of us individually and collectively as a church is we have to view all men through the lens of the gospel and see their need and see God's provision and to understand God's love for the world. The key is found in verse 15. "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." Look at verse 28 as we just follow down in the story. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That is a work of God in the heart of Simon Peter. That was not natural for Peter. Everything in his upbringing, everything in his background, everything he had ever known said, you are not to have anything to do with these people. And he says, God has shown me. I can't call unclean anything that He has called clean. What's the point? What is happening to him? Basically this, when it comes to the gospel, we are not to write anyone off. Regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their cultural background, regardless of their past behavior, the mission mindset is gloriously inclusive. And if we're going to be the people that God has called us to be, and if we're going to impact this community, we must view everyone in this community through the lens of the gospel and understand that no one is to be written off when it comes to the gospel. Makes no difference their background. Makes no difference their culture. Makes no difference their economic standing. Because the gospel has the power to take two and make them one. That's the whole point of Ephesians 2 and Romans 11. A mission mindset views all men as those for whom Christ died. And that is the call of the gospel in our lives. It's a mindset. How do you view the people you work with? How do you view your neighbors? How do you view this community when you drive through it? How do you view your neighborhood when you drive home from work? Do you see them through the lens of the gospel? What do you think on Sunday morning when you've gotten up and you really didn't feel like coming to church, but you did anyway because you felt you had to and you felt guilty if you didn't, so you got up and you came. And you drove by and they were out in their yard. Or they were on the way to the lake. Or they were doing something else. What did you think? Was your thought how your heart is breaking because they are so blind and they desperately need Christ? Or did you say, they don't go to church, but I do. They don't understand, but I do. How do you view the world around you? It may be like Peter, we need the Lord in a dramatic fashion to demonstrate to us, don't you dare call unclean what I've called clean. And to view the world around us for what they really are in the sight of God. People who need Christ. People who need the gospel. It's a mindset that we have to develop. But we need to take it a step further. As verse 34 through 43 demonstrate, to be missional is to be convinced that God has a people in every nation on the earth. Look beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. He's gone down. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter is not saying that Carlton Pearson is right. He's not saying that everybody is already saved and it's just our job to go and announce that they are already the people of God. But he is trying to get us to understand that God has a multitude from every nation, a multitude that cannot be numbered. It's easy to forget, but it's clear here, as it is in the book of Revelation, that there will be people in heaven from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is what drives the whole mission enterprise. This is what motivates us to go do what we do. This is what drives us in sharing the gospel with the world. We go forth in confidence. Why? Because God has a people. We go out and preach the gospel in confidence. Why? Because we know that God will bring a great harvest into the kingdom. We go out in confidence because we cannot fail in the mission that we've been given. There will be people from every nation in heavenly glory. That's our confidence. That's our call. So we need to develop a mindset that sees people through the lens of the gospel, and coupled with that, we come to really deep down understand that God has a people in every nation. The early church struggled to understand that. That's why there is the response that there is. Peter was astonished at what he was experiencing. Peter could not believe. The early church could not believe. They questioned it. And there was a Gentile Pentecost to drive home to them. God receives them on the same basis He received us. To be a mission-minded people is to see men, all men, through the lens of the gospel, and to believe earnestly and passionately that God has a people in every nation on earth. The last thing I want to call to your attention is the fact that to be missional is to minister in the confidence that the Holy Spirit honors the preaching of the gospel. Look beginning in chapter 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Salvation is the work of God. We go, we preach, we plead, but if the Holy Spirit does not move, it is all in vain. To be missional is to believe that the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel to accomplish the purpose of God. The Spirit moves according to His divine pleasure, not according to our whims and our desires. And He moves and honors the preaching of the gospel. That's what happened in Caesarea. That's what happens wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. God's word will never return to Him void. Granted, the world is increasingly hostile to our message. Granted, people no longer seem to be interested in what we have to say. We can see that as reason to give up, or we can see it as a great opportunity. May we become a mission-minded people whose whole outlook on the world has been changed, whose perspective of the world around us is different, because we view people as those for whom Christ died, because we are driven by the hope that God has a people in every nation, and because we minister in the confidence that the Holy Spirit honors the gospel and salvation is His work. We are called to be on mission. And it's not enough to give. And it's not enough to pray. We must go. How are you doing in your mission field? Is your mission field your home? Or is it your workplace? Or both? Is it your school? Or your ball team? Or both? Begin to look at the world differently and see yourself as one God has called to be His ambassador, to impact your world for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have granted to us this great privilege, that You in Your grace found us dead in our sin and granted to us life. And in grace, You have called us to a marvelous work. Now may we be found faithful to that calling. May we be found faithful in taking the gospel to our world. And Father, would You forgive us for those times when we've written certain folks off? When our response has been so that we wanted nothing to do with certain individuals. That is not our right. That is not our call. Rather, our call is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every creature, to every man, woman, boy, and girl, and offer life and hope if they'll look to Christ. Grant us eyes to see the world from Your vantage point. Grant us conviction that this work cannot fail, for You have a people in all the earth. And grant that we would understand that our power is in the gospel by the working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.